Today on Brave with Jeff Schwarzentraub.
And here in this text, what we see is how is it that we as a community can respond when injustice happens? Some of you are experiencing it presently. Some of you who aren't, I'm encouraging you today, take really good notes, because if you keep breathing, at some point in time, you're going to be wronged in an unfair manner. And how is it we're supposed to respond?
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Today, Pastor Jeff is taking on the difficult topic of injustice and what to do when you're the victim of wrongdoing. No matter how kind you are or how righteously you live, everyone is bound to be treated unfairly at some point. And when you face injustice, you'll have to decide how you're going to respond. Today's lesson is part of our ongoing series in the book of 1 Peter called Christians in Crisis, and we'd like to remind you that if you miss any of these programs on the radio, you can catch up at bravemedia.online. As we join Pastor Jeff for his message, Responding to Injustice, we'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. In this passage, Peter tells us to never return evil for evil, but instead to bless those who wrong you. Here's Pastor Jeff.
And by the way, Peter's not the only one who's saying these things. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, we see this all throughout the New Testament. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "We toil, we work with our own hands, and when we are reviled, we bless. And when we're persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." Right? In our flesh, I mean, let's just be honest. I'm a pastor. I know this. It's way easier to curse someone else. It's the restraining power of the Holy Spirit that will not allow it. And even Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, you can look in both Matthew 5 through 7, or I'm just going to take this from Luke 6. Luke 6, 27 and 28 says this, "But I say to you," when he's talking about his enemies, "love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless and do not curse. Pray for those who mistreat you." How about this? Here's some responses that you can have when people intentionally bring insult and evil into your life. You ready? Love them. Demonstrably love them. Bless them. Praise them. Pray for them. When you're praying for them, you're not praying that they die by a car wreck. You're praying for them that they receive God's blessing. Okay? That's what you get to do. Love them, bless them, pray for them, and how about this one? Do good to them. Do good to them. Real easy in a church service saying, "Okay, that's great, I wrote them all down." No, no, no. It's really, really hard when somebody intentionally is coming after your character for the sole purpose of you living on mission for Jesus Christ and attacking you, for you to say, in response to that, "I'm going to love you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to do good for you, and I'm going to pray God's favor on your life. And here's what I'm praying for you, that you would know God, and if you do know God, that you would live for him, and that he would bless your life in a way that would be so tangible that everybody would see it." And then I'll give you a fifth one, because this is all over the scripture too. You get to forgive people. You get to forgive them when they wrong you. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They knew exactly what they were doing. What was Jesus modeling? Jesus was modeling on the cross, "I'm not holding this sin against you. This will not keep you out of heaven. No sin will keep you out of heaven. We'll forgive," right? I mean, and isn't it true that that's what we're called to do? Love, bless, do good, pray for, and forgive. Now, who's this good for? Because it doesn't feel good. It doesn't sound good. It's good for you. Like when you walk this way, here's what happens. You begin to see how Jesus was when sinners were coming against him and you were one of them. And yet, guess what? By you loving unlovable people, praying for unlovable people, asking God to bless unlovable people, you're getting to live out exactly what Jesus Christ did and is continuing to do. And oh, by the way, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, he's still harmonious. He's still sympathetic. He's still loving. He's still humble. He's still wanting to draw you into a relationship with himself. And he's completely kind-hearted, and it's the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. And God has an incredible love for you, drawing you home no matter what you've done. That's who our God is. And if you know him, then he says, yeah, I'm in you. Now I want to live that out through your life. Which means this, I meet Christians, because I'm a pastor, I have to, I guess, right? I talk to Christians all the time who love God but have unforgiveness in their heart. And when you talk to them, you'll hear the bitterness or the callous come in, because at some point in the conversation, they'll say something like this. Yeah, but my mom did this when I was this age, or my dad was never around, or, you know, my coach in high school, such and such, or I had this teacher one time that spoke to me in this way, or there was that person in that last church we were in that blah, 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 or you don't understand my wife, or you don't understand my husband, and you don't know what they did. It's called unforgiveness. Because if you can't get to a place that you're praying for the blessing and the person that hurt you and genuinely desire to see that, you're the one that's in sin, right? That's what Jesus did. He's our model. Difficult to do? Mm-mm. Impossible apart from the Spirit of God, but very possible with his Spirit. And this is how God grows us. This is what God wants us to do. Now, if you're checking out on this message, I'd encourage you not to. Take good notes, because injustice will come your way, I promise you. In this world, you will have tribulation. There's a no doubt guarantee about that. But isn't it interesting? Because Peter's also the one that would ask the question that you're asking. Well, how much do I have to do this? I mean, Jesus was the one that came to Peter and said, Lord, I get the whole forgiveness thing, but how many times do I have to forgive people? Like up to 7 times? Would that be good enough? And remember what Jesus responded? No, how about this, Peter? 70 times 7. Now, if you just do the simple math, that's 490 times. Jesus wasn't saying at 491, cut him off. Here's what he was saying. You keep forgiving, but every time you forgive, it goes back to ground zero, which means you consistently forgive for the rest of your life, no matter how many times that they wrong you, because you're in me now and because I'm in you and we're doing something together that you weren't doing before. Jesus goes on to tell Peter a story after that time where he asked how many times about this king that forgave an insurmountable debt of a servant. And the servant was so excited he left. He was scot-free because he got paid for a debt that he could never pay. And then went out and there was a guy that owed him some chump change and he ended up choking the guy. Right? And Jesus is like, what are you doing? The master's like, what are you doing? I just forgave all your debt. How can you treat somebody like this? Here's the point of the parable. The point of the parable is, as a Christian, it's incongruent to not forgive somebody else. Said another way, you can't call yourself a Christian and have unforgiveness in your heart. Impossible. You can call yourself whatever you want, but you're not acting Christ-like if you have unforgiveness in your heart. It's an impossibility. Lord, forgive us our sins in the same way that we forgive others. Man, that's the Lord's Prayer. As Christians, we're called to forgive who? Everybody. How often? All the time. For how long? Till we meet Jesus face to face. Christians, don't stunt your growth because of somebody that did something wrong to you. Forgive them. As I've said from this pulpit, harboring unforgiveness is like drinking poison consistently, hoping the other person dies. It will never work. God wants you, and here's the solution to bless, to do this. Bless them, pray for them, do good for them, honor them, speak well of them, forgive them. By doing that, you release the sting of what happened in your life. And by God's Spirit, all these things are possible. You know, I find the more that I walk with Christ, the longer I'm a pastor and the longer I live, the more opportunity I have to put this into practice. You know, for me, this is not a sermon that says, oh, this is gonna be good for our people. For me, as I'm studying the Word of God this week, I'm like, God, I needed to hear this all over again. This is good for me. Here's what God tells us to do. God tells us to unite in a sincere and demonstrable love, respond to attack under the control of the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us this, to submit our hearts and our steps to the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit our hearts and steps to the Lord Jesus Christ. What Peter's going to do next in verse 10 is quote Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16, and he's going to say this, for the one who desires life to love and see good days. In other words, if you want to live the good life with Jesus, if you want to experience a more Jesus in your life, more of the Holy Spirit in your life, here's what you must do. He must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Now, I've taken anatomy classes. I understand anatomically the heart is not connected to the tongue, but as a theologian, I'll tell you that's exactly the connection that's made. Your heart is connected to your tongue. When you are hurt and when you are wounded, know this, whatever comes out of your mouth is really what's going on in your heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You ever had a situation where things have come out of your mouth that maybe they felt good while they were coming out, but after they landed, you would say, I wish I had that one back. Wish I hadn't have said that one. That didn't have the intent I wanted it to have. Are there any married couples in here? Can I please get an amen? Okay. I mean, where it comes out because you've been hurt and it comes out of your mouth. And what comes out of your mouth is really expressing the pain that you have in your heart. And you're matching insult for insult or evil for evil. And here's what he says, submit your heart to the Lord. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, for those of us who are extroverts like me and who verbally process like me, this is exceptionally hard. Proverbs 10:19 says this, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Sin is unavoidable where you speak a lot, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Can I just give you a word of advice from God's word? When you get hurt, it's a great time to do this. Shh, don't talk. Just don't talk. It's not the time to talk when you've been hurt. I'm telling you from God's word, and I'm telling you from many years of experience. Not a good time to talk. Where there are many words, sin is not absent. When you're hurt, it's not absent. What are we called to do? Go back and submit to your heart to the Lord. Lord, this was unjust. Lord, the way that she said. Lord, the way that he said. Lord, what they did. I didn't like it. It was wrong. So Lord, you're going to have to change my heart because Lord, I want to love them, but I don't feel like loving them. And Lord, you need to give me your love for them because I don't have that right now. And Lord, until I do, I need to keep my mouth shut. All right? That's what he's telling us to do. You must restrain your tongue. And you can't do it on your own apart from being filled by the Holy Spirit. That's why James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 devote almost an entire chapter to the taming of the tongue. Because it's important for us to know that when these things happen, that we just don't speak out. We must keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking deceit. And then notice he gives four commands in verse 11, to turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. To turn away from evil means that you don't just kind of participate in it. You don't kind of think about how am I going to get you back. You don't think about look what they did wrong to me. It means I've turned my back on that. I've forgiven that and I'm going to start doing good. I'm going down a different path. I'm not harboring this. Christian, listen to me. When somebody wrongs you and they wrong you severely, you can always find another Christian and plead your case and they will feel sorry for you no matter what it was. You can always find someone who will agree. You can always find someone who will say, man, I would have never put up with that. Man, I'm so sorry that happened to you. That's so wrong. You can always find somebody to do that. Don't do that. Turn your back on that by forgiving them and then by walking in a way where that person that hurt me, my goal, because I'm a Christ follower, is I'm going to do good to them. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to love them. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do, how I'm going to handle the relationship. And then he gives us these final two. He must seek peace and pursue it. Now, most of us don't understand what peace is. For most of us, peace is a place. Like it's a place like in the mountains or when I'm on vacation or a place of prosperity or financial gain or popularity or power. That will bring peace. Can I just assure you, none of those things ever bring peace? Because peace is not a place. Peace is a person. Peace is the person of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And the truth is, no matter who insults you and no matter where you go, he and he alone are the only one. He's the only one that can bring you peace in your heart. Your spouse will never bring you deep peace, complete peace. Your kids can't bring you peace. Your parents can't bring you peace. Your coach, even your pastor cannot bring you peace. Only Jesus Christ, the God-man, can bring you peace. When you've been wronged, you can go to whoever you want. You can call whoever you want. You can talk to whoever you want. It doesn't bring peace. Only by going to Jesus, the one who fully understands what it's like to be insulted and treated evil and mistreated in every way, can tell you, oh yeah, I get it. I totally get it. That was so wrong. I can't, the way they treated you was awful, but I want you to know something. I understand. And here's how I'm asking you to respond. Seek me. And then he says this, pursue me. Seek and pursue are both active words. Now, most of us in church, we like to talk about the religious duties that we do. So if I ask you if you spent time with the Lord before you came to church, you would tell me about that you read your Bible or that you prayed or that you put worship music on in the car, what you did. And you can do a lot of things while not being pursuing the Lord. I'm asking you this, are you pursuing Jesus? Because if you're really hurt, just reading your Bible for the sake of reading it or just praying for the sake of praying are different than when you're crying out to the Lord saying, Lord, I am so hurt right now, I need you. And I'm worshiping you because I need you. And I'm praying to you because I need you. And I'm reading your word because you need to show me in your word what I have to do and who I need to be because I need you. There's a pursuit of Jesus. Do you have that in your life? Are you seeking him and pursuing him? Because it's in Jesus that we have peace. I mean, Paul writes this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, what true peace looks like. He says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the truth about seeking the peace in the person of Jesus. It means everywhere you go, no matter what the conflict is, you can experience peace in that moment, no matter what. You can have peace. That's who our God is. Even under the worst trials and under the worst circumstances, you can have peace. And we can stand up here and tell stories. We can tell personal ones. We can read extreme ones of people who have been severely hurt and severely mistreated. I think oftentimes of Corrie ten Boom during the Nazi regime and how her and her family suffered massively under the weight of the Nazi regime and people who were murderous and insensitive to her and her family and all those things. And post World War II, when she was out speaking on behalf of Jesus, having to meet other soldiers who were abusive to her family and tell them about the love of Jesus and personally tell them that the very person that was abusive to her family, that God would forgive because of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's hard for me to read those stories without weeping because I see Jesus all up in and through her when she was doing that. Impossible? No, possible with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And here's two things that God will do. God will do one of these two things. When you respond the way God wants you to respond, or when we collectively as a church respond the way God wants us to respond, here's what will happen. Number one, he'll use our testimony or use your testimony to win people to Christ. Or number two, you can be assured of this. God is a God of justice and he will take care of it. And he will wipe every tear from your eye. That's a promise from his word. And that's why he tells us how do we respond. And this last one is so important. That the way that we respond is that we focus on God's protection and his perfect judgment. We focus on his protection and his perfect judgment. Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. The eyes of the Lord is an Old Testament statement. It means he's looking around. And who's he looking toward? He's looking toward the righteous. Why? Because he protects those who are his. Now, I have three children, 12, 10, and soon to be 6. And every now and again, when my kids are outside and they're playing, I'll just happen to step outside and I'll happen to kind of figure out where they're jumping on the trampoline or who they're hanging out with or if they're with older kids because I want to know what's going on with my kids. Why? Because my eyes are towards my kids. I'm watching my kids. And I know, and I don't intervene very often at all, but I know if something were happening to one of my kids that they couldn't handle themselves or they were getting hurt or abused or something like that, I can intervene. Do you know why? Because I can take every 12, 10, and 6-year-old in my neighborhood, right? I'm that good. Let me tell you about the almighty, eternal God of the universe. He can handle anything that's coming your way. He's a protector and he's a lover. And I know what some of you are thinking. Then why are some people martyred? Here's my answer. I don't know. God's ways are higher than our ways. But here's what I would tell you. What I would tell you is God is involved in that. And God is so gracious and God is so good that he never gives anybody any more than they can handle. And while we only see part of the equation, let me tell you this. This life is not the end. It's only the beginning. It's just a little blip on the radar screen. And I can tell you that those who have been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ are experiencing glory in immeasurable ways that we'll never even imagine. And those who have been martyred are not up in heaven bemoaning the fact that they were martyred. They're with Jesus celebrating who he is. Here's the truth. God will always protect you to the length that he wants to. That's just who our God is. His eyes are towards the righteous and his ears attentive to their prayers. We talked about last week that in a marriage, when a husband and wife are off, and when a husband and wife aren't loving each other the way God wants us to, that the prayers are hindered. Your prayers are hindered if you're not walking righteously, if you're not doing what God wants. And yes, you're saved, and yes, you're loved, and yes, you're eternally secure, and yes, you'll spend eternity with God. But when you're praying, your prayers are hindered. Because what does God want? God wants to show you love to unlovable people, because that's what the whole gospel is about. That's what he did for you. So when we're praying righteous prayers, we're praying for unlovable, sometimes evil, sometimes insulting people, that they would experience the love of God through us, right? God is a protector, but he's also perfect in his judgment. Notice the back end of that verse. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's against those who do evil. Now, we look at this sometimes and we ask the same question they ask in the Psalms. Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Like, what's going on here? It seems like in our world, it's like wicked people do better and righteous people aren't doing as good. That's not totally true. Here's the truth. Eternity is a really, really, really long time. And God is incredibly fair and just. And here's the truth. In this dispensation, what does God want for wicked people? God wants all wicked people to come to know who he is. God has extended a call so that the most vile sinner, no matter where he or she may be, can come into a relationship with him. I believe that's why Peter doesn't quote the back half of Psalm 34, verse 16. Because if you turn your Bible to Psalm 34, you'll see this exact verse being quoted. But Psalm 34 and verse 16 says this: the face of the Lord is against evildoers, but he doesn't put the second part in. The Holy Spirit doesn't have him put the second part in, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Why? Because we're in the dispensation of grace. God's purpose in this dispensation, no matter how far you traveled, no matter what you've done, no matter how evil you've been, how insulting you've been, here's what God wants you to know. I love you with an unconditional love, and there's still time for you to have a relationship with me. I want to be in a relationship with you. I traveled across the spans of eternity to get to you and demonstrate to you that I love you. That's who our God is. He's an awesome, incredible God, which means if you've never trusted in him, you can trust in him right now for the forgiveness of your sins, knowing that through his death and his burial and his resurrection, he'll take you as his very own, and when you confess him as your Lord. And for those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior, I realize this is a hard message. I realize it's tough to preach, and I realize it's even harder to live out, because every part of us says, I love that Jesus did it for me. I just don't want to do it for anybody else. Or I'll do it for good people, but I don't want to do it for those wicked people. This is a message for you to treat the most vile offenders towards you the way that Christ treated the most vile offenders towards him. And I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word, if you continue living and breathing, you will have opportunity to put this into practice. So would you stand with me today as we close? Lord Jesus, we give you praise for who you are. Lord, we love you. If you're here today and you've never responded to God's love, here's how you can pray. Lord Jesus, I recognize today I'm one of those sinners that I don't have a relationship with you. But I believe you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the dead. And right now I confess you as Lord. Come into my life. And Lord, let me live for you. And Lord, for those of us who are believers, we love you, Lord. We love how you did this for us. Lord, teach our hearts and teach our minds to love others the way that you did, so that we represent you well. We give you all the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You're listening to Brave and the Bible teaching of Jeff Schwarzentraub and a lesson titled Responding to Injustice. If you missed any part of today's lesson or would like to catch up on earlier messages from our current series in the book of 1 Peter called Christians in Crisis, head over to bravemedia.online. Today, Pastor Jeff challenged us to change not only our response, but our entire perspective when it comes to injustice. We will all face days of unfair treatment in this life. That's a promise the Bible doesn't shy away from making. And sometimes those days tempt us to question the love and justice of our Heavenly Father. But God's ways are truly not our ways, not because he isn't loving or just, but because his plans are for eternity. And that's something we simply can't see in this lifetime. But we have a valuable promise that no matter what we face, no matter what we go through here on earth, there is an end and an answer to our pain with God in heaven. Now, before we end today's program, we invite you to join us for weekend services here at Brave Church. If you're in the Denver metro area, visit either of our campuses in Englewood or Westminster, or simply join us right from home wherever you are by using our live stream. For details, visit bravemedia.online, scroll to the bottom, and click the button that says Brave Church. In the meantime, if you have questions or comments to share with Pastor Jeff, you can send us a message today. We love hearing from you. And our email address is hello@bravechurch.co. Or send a letter through the mail by writing Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. Once again, that's Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. I'm Bill Carl. Join us again next time for another bold, Bible-based message from Pastor Jeff, right here on Brave with Pastor Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.